Our study this afternoon will be on chapter 8 of Richard Sibbes' The Bruised Reed. The chapter is entitled, chapter 9, write notes here. Chapter 9, Believe Christ and Not Satan. We closed our study last week noting that Sibbes answers a very important question. Should we as Christians labor on fulfilling duty when our hearts are dry or our hearts are not in it? And we found that by God's Word and by examples of the saints before, that we have good instruction that we do make use of the means of grace, follow through with the disciplines of the Christian life, and that the Lord often then blesses those with encouragement and growth in grace. And at the close of that chapter, he kind of leads into this one by speaking about that there are ways that Satan would try to destroy and discourage the work of Christ in us. And so this chapter follows along very logically and very nicely as he's addressing discouragements. And he's going to address very closely the ways that the enemy of Christ would have us to disbelieve the promises of God and what Christ says about himself in Scripture. So to the bruised reed, to the one who is either young in the faith or discouraged by the circumstances of life or by his own sin, Satan presents Christ as a severe judge who is armed with justice against us. That's Sibbes' way of describing it. And therefore the call to believe Christ and not Satan. To open up our study today, I wanted to think of some characters in Scripture as they face discouragement and how they might have perceived by being led astray by their own imagination or by Satan's temptation, how they may have perceived God's being against them. So let's take a few examples from Scripture and discuss together those discouragements. Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, but what happened to Peter on the night that Jesus was betrayed, and how might he have been discouraged from coming back into Jesus' presence? That's right. So maybe someone else can elaborate on that. Peter said he was not one of Jesus' disciples. Why was that such a big deal? He thought he was going to be killed. What was happening there? Vicky? That's right. In the midst of Jesus' trial, Peter initially stood up to defend Jesus, but then he ran away and hid. And when he was confronted there in the courtyard, he denied knowing Jesus. He denied it even three times. Denied it even to a servant girl that identified him as being with Jesus. Before this happened, Jesus said to Peter that Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. Here's an instant where we have identified for us the enemy of God working and afflicting Peter. Imagine then after the resurrection, what Peter might have have been tempted to think about Jesus? What would Satan want Peter to think Jesus would do? Yes? That's right.
He'd say, "I told you so."
That's right.
You could do.
Yeah. He had been warned, and humanly speaking, we might say that to somebody. "I told you so." Dave?
Couldn't you forgive him, especially in light of what he said?
Well, what a terrifying prospect that would be. Not only would he be tempted to think Jesus wouldn't forgive, but that he couldn't be forgiven, that he was, since he had denied Christ, that he was outside, was reprobate. Yeah. How about, let's think of another character. Let's think about Paul in Romans chapter 7. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Let me read some of the verses that Paul describes his own wrestling with sin. Starting in verse 15, it says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. If I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I'll stop there. Paul doesn't, and I'll come to that in just a minute. What would Paul be tempted? What would Satan have Paul think about this wrestling? Yeah, hopeless. Yeah, a hopelessness could set in, or someone else was saying something. Yeah, wondering about the state of my soul, that the severe judge that is armed with justice is standing against me. Any other thoughts? Can you think of any other saints in Scripture that sinned?
All of the above?
Name a few.
David.
Yeah.
What was
Samson, David. Adam. Yeah. Start in the very first of the Bible and read to the end, and over and over and over again we'll find examples given of believers, those who are claimed by God and following by faith, following the Lord, and yet yet sinning. Some of them are just a couple of other examples that I thought of. You mentioned some of them. Peter's denial and maybe David's sin might be lumped into a category of grievous sins of commission, where there is a breaking of God's law and an external breaking of God's law. Paul is reflecting especially on covetousness and an internal breaking of God's law, where there's where he's made to see sin in himself by the on an internal fashion. I also thought of Abraham and Sarah, who had the promises of God, but then the deferral or the long waiting for that hope to be realized caused them to grow faint and to look for other avenues. I thought of Mary as one that faced the stigma of an unwed pregnancy and the confusing circumstances that would have brought on her. And in each of these cases, and many more that we could cite, the temptation inwardly is to take that situation and to be convinced that God has left us, that God has not remembered us. I said I'd stop with Paul in Romans chapter 7, but he goes on. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it goes on then to rejoice in the forgiveness of sins. Back to Sib's outline, his first point is to comment on how we should think about Jesus Christ. There's numerous places where we can cite scriptural language to find comfort in the imagery that God uses about his son and about the care that Christ has for his church. In fact, the good and gentle and mild characteristics that we've experienced from others in our lives are merely shadows of what Christ is. There's a perfection that Christ has. You can think of Ephesians 1, where it talks about Jesus being the head of the body. And the analogy is that no one ever hates or forsakes his own flesh, and neither will Jesus hate or forsake his body, the church. Or you can think of John 10, where Jesus is described as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The scriptures are full of descriptions that show Jesus to be a powerful king, defending his own people, a gentle shepherd, a loving husband, God as Father who loves his children. But at the same time, Satan would have us call into question all of those characteristics with which God has revealed himself in Scripture, to call into question the Lord's love and his promises. And in fact, Satan is called the accuser, a liar, and the father of lies. Sibs therefore gives this guideline as we are tempted to think otherwise of Jesus Christ. He says to abhor suspicious thoughts, to identify them for what they are as coming from a liar would have us to believe something else about Jesus. And I would add to that a countering of those lies with a fleeing to the truth and finding in God's Word the promises that He has made about Himself and letting those speak for themselves and asking the Lord to give us faith to believe those things. So the second point says, when Christ seems to be an enemy, the bruised reed in his heart may say, I know all of these things rationally, I know those things, but I do not feel them. Instead, God seems to be displeased with me, to be an enemy to me. And there are points where we need to acknowledge that Christ is stern in correction, but it's a sternness which is an evidence of love that corrects to build up. The way Sibbes puts it is that Christ may act the part of an enemy for a time in order to make way for his mercy in due time. He gives two examples of this. Jacob wrestling with an angel as he is coming back to the promised land and he's about to meet Esau. He wrestles with the angel of the Lord, wrestles with the manifestation of God himself, and wrestles all night long there with that angel of the Lord, and asks for a blessing, and finally receives a blessing and a wound, so that he is his hip is dislocated, but he does receive blessing. The other example that Sibbes gives is the Canaanite woman. A Canaanite woman who begs to be blessed by Jesus Christ, only to be initially ignored, seemingly, by Jesus, and then to be rebuked by Jesus when he said, I came to the children of Israel. And do you remember what the Canaanite woman said to Jesus at that point? Brian? That's right. Even the dogs pick up the crumbs underneath the master's table. She really defaced herself. She called herself a dog at Jesus' feet, but argued for and wrestled for a blessing from God and received blessing. Jesus commends her for her faith. Here's the question. Why the wrestling? Why didn't Jesus just bless? Why didn't God just bless? What do you think?
To exercise your faith.
Good, yeah. Brian?
Yeah. We recognize God's gifts to us better, I think, when we ask for them first.
Mm-hmm. Brian, you were going to finish something there? Okay. You want to add to that? I saw a couple people wanting to speak. Sometimes with our children, to elaborate on what Liz said, with our children, we wait to be asked before giving, because there's a recognition of need that is demonstrated by that, and there's an exercise of faith, and it is an important point that Sibbes is making here, that there are points in our lives where we feel like we're wrestling, where it feels like that heaven is closed up, and that the heaven is brass, and the need is great, and so we wrestle long and hard in prayer and persevere in circumstances where the Lord seems slow to act. And it's through those wrestlings that the mystery of God's providence works, and works in ways that addresses our need and strengthen our faith. The truth of the matter is that those circumstances are ones that are disconcerting. You don't see the Jacob jumping up and down in the midst of that battle, so to speak, or others that we have examples of that labor long and hard, that they are arduous trials and a path to be on. But the Lord uses ordinary trials to purify us and to really work extraordinary things in our lives. And it's wise for us to remember the process of sanctification in which we are involved. And it's a process that teaches us through our lives to be dependent, and through those trials. This is the way Sibbes puts it. I'd like your opinion of this as well. He says that faith pulls away the mask from Christ. Faith pulls away the mask from Christ. And this is in the context of his point when Christ seems to be an enemy to us. What do you think he means by that? That faith pulls away the mask from Christ.
Christ would seem to be rebuking, yet faith realizes I can turn to no one else.
Where shall we go? You have the words of life. That's a good way of putting it, Logan. Yeah, Jonathan. All right, welcome.
I was going to say, of course, without faith, God's wrath and His holy justice dominates our image of Him.
Mm.
We can't see Him in any other light.
Mm.
Apart from His faith that He's good.
You know, that's so true, that in the without faith, the terror of God is overwhelming, and there is nothing else. But by faith, we can know that there's a good God behind whatever trial or circumstance.
Similar to what Jonathan said, just that the Word of God, which gives us this clear picture of Christ, as you can find, is something terrifying to the wicked. It's the schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. But once we are in Christ, then it is something beautiful. And it's something that's sweet and precious.
Yeah, that's right. So as He appears in the trial, we can, by faith, remember and remind ourselves, deliberately remind ourselves of what He has promised Himself to be, and by faith cling to those promises. There are still doubts that assail us, and Sibbes' last section is about when doubts assail us. And here again, the bruised reed or the smoking flax may, even as we've seen in other circumstances, may even be to a point of wondering whether or not I'm a Christian. And Sibbes puts it this way: this would be good comfort if I were but as a smoking flax. If I were truly having a spark of life in me. Here, the slander of Satan against Christ comes through. He not only slanders Christ to us, but Sibbes points out that he slanders us to ourselves. In other words, he tries to convince you the lies that he has about you. He lies about Christ as being only armed with justice and his fierce indignation. Satan would also have you believe about yourself that you are not belonging to Him, and that you are unredeemed and unredeemable, and the things that we've noted about Peter and Paul here are very appropriate. The fear and the doubts that do assail us. In this case, it is good to remember that the servant of the Lord is a gentle shepherd, and that as He has revealed Himself, He does not break the bruised reed or extinguish the smoking flax. The Lord is the one who sustains you. And in fact, He's the one who has given you a sensitive heart. The one that is outside of Christ would not be burdened by remaining sin. But in the case of someone that is assailed by this type of doubt, it is Christ who is working in you to fear that. And He's the one who has also kept you from abandoning yourself to that sin. With that in mind, there are several verses that I'd like to set in front of you, promises of God that are especially good in times of doubt and when Satan would have you to think otherwise of Jesus Christ. Let me just hand out these verses, and I'll just call them out and ask you to look them up, and just tell me if you'll take this verse, Psalm 10:17. We'll take Psalm 10:17, Vicki. Luke 15:20. Jeff. Isaiah 50:10. Rachel. Hebrews 4:15. Laura? Okay, let's go with those. Starting with Psalm 10:17. Chose this verse, or I like this verse because it shows God's activity in our life. He's the one that pricks our conscience to cry out to the Lord, and it's directly connected then to the Lord promising to open His ear to hear, and what the Lord is working inwardly in us to cry out to God. He also is encouraging by saying, "I will hear." The Spirit of God is stirring us up to pray, as Romans 8 says, that we would cry out to God with words unspeakable. And it's the Spirit's prompting us to do that, and God promises to hear and to answer. Luke 15:20.
This is from the parable of the prodigal son, who spent all his money and could reduce eating and pay food. Finally decides that he resolves that he'll go home to be a hired servant. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him.
Where's the comfort in that parable?
The father ran.
Yeah. Was he unforgivable? He was prodigal, wasn't he? He was rebellious, but the father was watching, looking for him, saw him, ran and welcomed him back and forgave. These are ones to underline as you have dark nights of the soul and as you experience these temptations. Isaiah 50:10.
Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God.
Circumstances that are not very nice in Isaiah 50. darkness and despair. And in the midst of that, the doubts of Satan and the doubts of our own nature will drive us to despair. But the counsel there is that we find comfort in God. And I remember as well the verses we read earlier from earlier today in Isaiah 40, where it talks about the one who says, "My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over." And to that the answer is given, "Have you not known? Have you not heard?" And so forth. Several promises there about being in darkness and the counsel to trust in the Lord. We'll close with Hebrews 4 and actually read verses 14 through 16. And I'll encourage you to look at the book, and you'll find that he elaborates on Christ being a comforter and has more verses than this I'd encourage you to copy these verses into your Bible so that you know where to turn on those dark occasions, and you'll have a ready list to turn to find that the Lord is your comforter. With that in mind, let's listen to Hebrews 4, 14 through 16.
"Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore boldly come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need."
I'll let those words speak for themselves. Let us draw near to find grace to help in time of need. Let's bow in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would silence the enemy. That by your own authority, that you would say, "Get behind me, Satan." I pray as well, Lord, that you would exercise our faith. You are all wise, and we don't know why you wait sometimes, except that you are good and gracious, and that you are causing us to grow. And I pray, Lord, that by faith that we would abhor the suspicious thoughts. We would cling to the promises that you make regarding yourselves. I pray, Lord, that we would find in these promises that you have made great comfort and peace when Satan comes and lies about you and about us. We draw near to you knowing that we have a great high priest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.